Et ses parents. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, we thank you for your grace and love and mercies. Thank you for your strength and power that is at work in us. Thank you for your peace which surpasses all understanding that has filled our hearts. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. Thank you for your protection that we enjoy all the time. Thank you for always meeting us at the point of our needs. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for fulfilling your desires in our lives. Thank you for performing your promises concerning us. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. We thank you for the spiritual blessings we have gotten from you. We thank you also for the physical blessings we have received from you. Thank you for healing miracles, good health, and deliverances that your power has wrought in our lives. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. We thank you for how you have blessed many lives through this Healing Streams program. We thank you because this morning you're going to bless many lives. Also, thank you, Father. We ask, Lord, that you have your way in this program. We have come together to meet with you. Not to meet with any man, but to meet with you. O Lord, have your way in our midst. Visit every life. Have fellowship with us. Bless us greatly. Help us greatly. Touch our lives. And let your name be praised forever. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. I welcome every one of you to the Lord's presence. Before we pray, we're going to look at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1. I hope you are not just listening. I hope you are also opening your Bible to read along with me. Romans chapter 6 from verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Praise the Lord. Romans 6, verse 1 to 4, that is where I have just read. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I believe this is not the first time many of you have come across this scripture in the Bible. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Why does the writer of this passage says or said, God forbid? Now, we're going to see the reason in verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. He went further to say, know ye not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. the Lord. He was telling the Roman or the brethren in Rome, the Christian brethren in Rome, he was telling them, he said, don't you know that when you say you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, even by immersion, water immersion. I believe many of you know what water baptism is about. When that ordinance or ritual or practice that we do in the church, where they take you to the river and then they dip you deep down into the river. So that immersion in the spiritual realm means you have been baptized into Jesus Christ. So that moment when you have been deep down or deep down into the water, it shows before heaven and earth, before God, before angels, before demons, before every realm, it shows that you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, most especially into his death. Yeah, let me continue. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We should walk in newness of life. So after you have been dipped down into the water or river, that moment where you are being brought out of the water symbolizes resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So you are identifying with Jesus in death, and you are also identifying with Jesus in resurrection. Yeah, so the ceremony of water baptism is just a symbolic representation of the gospel of salvation. It is a symbolic representation of what salvation is all about, what redemption is all about, what the gospel we preach stands for. Yeah. And I think all of you here should have been baptized in water by now. I don't know the churches you were going before you met this ministry. Yeah, I don't know if your church have baptized you in water yet. Yeah, because it is usually being organized by church leaders. Yeah, if you have not, and you can find a living church that does it, you can just go there and tell them you want to experience and partake in water baptism. They should let you have that experience. Yeah, but there is more to that physical ritual that we do in the church. There is more to it. Yeah, here Apostle Paul was exposing the spiritual meaning of being baptized, of water baptism, the spiritual meaning. So there is a spiritual experience attached to that mystical one that such leaders does on people by immersing them into water or dipping them down into water and bringing them out. That's a physical symbol, but it is a symbol of a spiritual experience. It is a symbol of a spiritual transformation that every Christian should have. Yeah, so you can't get saved just by participating in water baptism. It doesn't give you salvation. It doesn't deliver you from sin. It doesn't make you holy. You can't get to heaven just by going for water baptism. No. But if you experience what that water baptism stands for, the reality, the spiritual reality of being baptized into Christ, if you experience that reality, then we will say you are now born again. Then we will say you are now saved. And then we will say you are on your road to heaven. I don't know if you get my point. I'm heading to somewhere. Yeah, but I need to build a foundation in your heart so that you can understand what the Lord wants you to hear this morning. Now, in verse 1, in verse 1 of this Romans chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This verse 1 is showing that there is grace in the death of Jesus Christ. And there is also grace in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, just the way there is grace in the blood of Jesus Christ, because he shed the blood before he died. Yeah, and do all those graces are meant for us, of our children and children's children. There is grace in his blood, grace in his death, grace in his resurrection. But this passage in Romans chapter 6 verse 1 started with a question. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah. So this writer is saying, should we boast of the grace that is available to us in the blood of Jesus, in the death of Jesus, and in the resurrection of Jesus? While we are still living in sin, should we expect to receive that grace? And then he went further to say, God forbid. Yeah. He said, God forbid. How can we not contain to sin, live any longer daring? How can we that are dead to sin live any longer daring? I don't know if you are seeing the message. He said, God forbid that we continue in sin and expect that grace continue to multiply and continue to follow us. And by the way, what is grace? A lot of people have defined grace to mean many things. But according to the scriptures, grace is that divine provision that we do not deserve. Yeah. It can be divine provision of forgiveness. Power, transformation, help, interventions, solutions. Yeah. Grace is that divine provision from God that we do not work for. We do not deserve it. It was freely given to us. Yeah. So if the Bible says God forbid that we continue to enjoy grace while we continue in sin, what should that tell us? Should that not tell us to hate sin with great passion? If you know that something is available for you all the time, and it's always available. Something beautiful, glorious, powerful. And then you know that there is just one thing that won't let you get that thing. Is it not wisdom to fight with all your strength and might that one thing that you know is stopping or is stopping or is going to stop you from getting the beautiful thing you want? Yeah, so this understanding should teach us to hate sin with great passion. This understanding that the only thing that disconnects us from grace is sin and nothing else. God has freely given us the grace, and God is not holding anything back from us. So if we know that particular thing that is going to keep us away from grace, then why should we not hate that thing with great passion? Why should we not eat that particular thing with great passion? I have said it before that in all my fighting as a Christian, in all my spiritual warfare, the wars I have fought, I'm speaking as a prayer warrior, someone that prays a lot and fasts a lot. In all my warfare against the enemy, there is no other powers or I should say the highest of such battles were battles against sin and the nature of sin. I mean, my strongest battles were not with witchcraft. My strongest battles were not with powers of darkness, principalities. What else do people see? It was very easy for me to conquer all of those powers. Yeah, but the strongest to conquer is the sinful nature as sin itself. Why? Because sin is greater than Satan himself. I believe you know that. Sin is greater than Satan, is stronger than Satan. Sin is stronger than all the demons. Sin is stronger than the principalities, because that was what conquered them and brought them down. because they were all angels of light, but sin brought them down, and they became fallen angels. Yeah. So how can you think, or why should you think that the fallen angels are stronger than sin? What brought them down is greater than them. So that is why the nature of sin that is in human beings, and the practice of sin, is the greatest darkness that has ever existed. The nature of sin inside you, the love of sin in you, that is the greatest darkness that has ever existed. And if it doesn't die, you have not won. You are still a loser. And you are still in defeat. I don't know if you get me clearly. If the nature of sin in you, and the love of sin, the craving for sin, if it does not die, you have not won any battle at all, and you are still a loser. Yeah, so if you know this, why do you play with sin? Why do you think it's a small thing? I used to be very scared of some Christians, because to me, they appear even more terrible than Satan himself. Yeah. What do I mean? I used to fear Christians that think sin is just a small thing. In fact, I don't like to associate with them. Christians that think sin is just normal, it's just okay. I don't want to be close to them. Because they are murderers. And they are worse than the devil. Yeah, so why should you think sin is okay? Having known this in this chapter, Romans chapter 6, why should you think sin is just a small thing? If you think sin is just a little, is not that serious, it's just a little thing, it doesn't matter, it's not a problem, and you just welcome it in your life. In fact, from the day I discovered that about you, my relationship with you will begin to have gap. Honestly. From the moment I find out practically that in your mind you consider sin to be nothing special, nothing serious, nothing to run away from, just a normal thing, we can't be friends. And I'm going to withdraw from you gradually. Because that is dangerous. In fact, to me, I would conclude that you are not a Christian at all. So we need to hate this one thing that has been the problem of mankind from the beginning. We need to hate it with the whole of our heart. You want to know why God is far from you? It's because you don't consider what he hates as a serious matter. That is why he's far from you. God is far from you because what he hates so much doesn't bother you. Yeah. You don't feel any remorse even when you mistakenly did something that is sinful. You don't even feel sad. You don't feel sorrowful. You just do it and just go like that. That is why he's far from you. So let us stop deceiving ourselves. The truth is the truth forever. Even if I finish my work, if I finish my work on head and then leave the head, if God will raise another preacher and that preacher doesn't say the same thing I'm telling you, then it is not God that raised that person. Yeah, so the truth remains the truth forever. And we should obey the truth. Even in the next 200 years, the truth still stands. And we should do the truth. Yeah, some people think God have, they think God have multiple personalities. I'm just trying to show you how some people think. They think God have multiple personalities and that they can be living in sin and still, I don't know how to explain it. Yeah. Okay, let me put it this way. Yeah, they think God have multiple personalities in such a way that when they need some things from God, maybe blessings from God, and let's say they did something yesterday that offended God, which they don't even feel sorry about, and did not even repent. So they feel like if they come to God today to receive a blessing, God will just act. God will just act as if they never did anything wrong to him yesterday. Yeah, I don't know if you get my point. So they think God will just close his eyes on what they did yesterday, which they have not yet amended that with God. They have not settled that with God. So they think God will just close his eyes and assume nothing happened. And God will now look at them in another personality. and say, yes, my daughter, my son, what do you want? What can I give you? That is not who God is. You can read from Old Testament. Read everything. The New Testament. You will see that God never closes eyes against what is wrong. Yeah, God has never felt okay with sin. He's always against it. So if you think because when you slept in the night in your dream, nothing scary appeared to you and tell you, why did you sin? You are going to die because you have sinned. I mean, you didn't get any terrible sign. Yeah, if you think because instant judgment does not happen every time we offend God, if you think that legalizes you to continue in sin, you are in trouble for thinking like that. Yeah, the fact that we do not get the judgment for the things we do against God, even the little sins you think it doesn't matter, doesn't mean that these things does not cause God pains. And the fact that God doesn't come to you and tell you that what you did last week, 2 weeks ago, is wrong, I don't like it. Yeah, even though you knew that the pain was wrong, even before you did it, but you are waiting for God to come and tell you again that what you did is wrong. Why should God do that? Did you create God? It created you. Yeah. So when we know that what we are doing is wrong, or what we have done is wrong, we should repent immediately and stop sinning. Yeah, but some people, they are waiting for God to come and meet them and tell them that the way you talk during the discussion you had with your friend 2 days ago was wrong. Stop talking like that. But they knew why they were talking with that person, that this way of talking is wrong. Yeah, so why don't you repent? You are expecting the prophet to come and tell you what you already know, what the Bible already condemned. You are still waiting for someone to come and tell you that this thing is wrong, stop. Well, you are just wasting your time because no one will come and tell you anything. In fact, that shows that you dishonor God. Yeah, so some people, God speaks to them concerning other things, but God has stopped talking to them about the sinful life they are living, and they are okay with it. That is a ticket to hellfire. If God is talking to you about other things and is not mentioning things that you are doing wrong, he's not talking about the things you are doing wrong in your character, in your attitude, in your behavior, then it means you already have a ticket to hellfire. So it means he doesn't want you in his kingdom. Again, I'm telling you the truth. Maybe I should repeat myself. If God is still speaking to you about other issues in your life, yeah, maybe he still talk to you about how he wants to use you to help people, to solve problems, but he no longer talk to you about things that you know are in your life that are wrong, then it means God don't want you in his kingdom again. If I were you, I will run to God and start begging him and start pleading that he show mercy and that I'm ready to repent. Yeah, I pray that God will give you understanding. There's a lot to say from this book or this chapter of Romans. Yeah, this chapter of Romans. Before we pray, let me read that verse 2 again. Romans chapter 6, verse 2. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer daring? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer daring? Every one of us that is in Christ, we are dead to sin. And that is the power of grace. That grace has made us dead to sin. Yeah. And in fact, that grace is in the death of Jesus Christ. And I told you that there is grace in his death, and there is also grace in his resurrection. So that grace that is in the death of Jesus is the one that makes us dead to sin. And the one that is in his resurrection is the one that gives us a brand new life that we don't even know. A brand new life that nobody knows. A brand new life that the world is waiting to know. Yeah, a new life that is divine and heavenly. So that is the grace. That is the grace. Now, the one that is in the death of Jesus is the one that makes us dead to sin. Now, you might be asking yourself, if I am dead to sin, then why do I still feel the urge to sin? Yeah, if the Bible says those of us that are baptized into Jesus are dead to sin, Why still feel like spinning? Why do I even want to spin? Why do I feel tempted? Why do I want to gratify the desires of my flesh? Yeah. The reason is because the effectiveness of this grace is in practical denial of yourself. The effectiveness of this grace in Jesus that makes us dead to sin, the effectiveness is in the practical denial of self. Practical denial of yourself. Daily practical denial of yourself. Yeah, so it's something that is there. The grace is there. But to activate it, you must continue to deny yourself and deny everything that your body is craving for. Everything that your human nature is craving for, you must continue to deny. Now, let us look at Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Yeah, it was Jesus that started to talk about this issue of denying the flesh, denying yourself. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Yeah, can you see that? Let him deny himself, and then let him take up his cross, and then let him follow me. So there is a conscious and deliberate denial of yourself, of your flesh, that must continue to happen in your heart every second. Now, when God revealed this to me, it was very serious. When he showed me that self-denial is not once in 1 hour or once in 2 hours or once a day. Yeah. He said self-denial is to be done every second. I want you to take note of that. Every second. I don't know if you're getting my point. And where do you do that? Where do you do this self-denial? Let me show you. In Romans chapter 8. These are verses many of you know because you have read it several times. Romans chapter 8, from verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now you can answer the question, where do we deny ourselves? In the mind. Is where we deny ourselves. In the mind. In your mind. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So this self-denial happens in your mind. When you are carnally minded, you are in the flesh. So don't let anyone deceive you. When you are carnally minded, you are in the flesh. When you are spiritually minded, you are in the spirit. It's so simple. It doesn't matter how much anointing you believe you have. It doesn't matter how anointed or how much spiritual gift or prophetic gift that you believe you have. It doesn't matter whether you have encounters with angels or you can go to heaven and come back. The truth is, the moment you are carnally minded, you are in the flesh. There are these things, there are spiritual laws, there are spiritual principles. They have no respect for anybody. So it doesn't matter who you are. It's not about your name or your title. The moment you are carnally minded, you are in the flesh. And which means you are in darkness. Now, because the realm of the flesh is the realm of death, which is also the realm of darkness. At the moment you are spiritually minded, you are in the spirit. Yeah. So the self-denial is for you to make sure that in your mind you deny every carnal thing, every fleshly thing. That is the self-denial Jesus was talking about. Some other translations said, if any man wants to come after me, let him forget himself. Let him lose sight of himself. So which means you no longer think about yourself. All you think about is the one you are following, the one you want to please, who is Jesus. Yeah, so that is what the Lord wants me to share with you briefly. I hope you will not pray away the truth. Yeah, lest I forget. I said, God told me that if I'm going to deny myself, it has to be done every second. And I already explained to you where it is to be done. In my mind. Every second. So which means, irrespective of whatever happened, irrespective of whatever situation I find myself, I have made a covenant with my heart that I will not be kidnapped. That I will always deny myself. That I will always walk in the Spirit. Yeah. And from the time I began to do this, it was very hard when I started to do this practical thing. But from the time I began to do it, I now realize that it's not actually hard to live a holy life. Yeah, because the Bible says, out of your heart comes the issues of life. It says, guard your heart with diligence. So if you can prevail over sin in your mind, in your heart, you will prevail over sin on the outside. Yeah. One thing about this is that the more you do it practically, the more you receive grace. And I told you that we already have grace waiting for us. We just need to do our own part for this grace to be activated. When God sees that you are always denying self, flesh, the grace will keep multiplying to help you. And gradually it now becomes so easy to maintain a pure heart, to maintain a pure emotions, a pure feeling or pure feelings. Yeah. So, I'm going to stop here. We're going to pray just I think 4 prayer points. And after that, I will pray for you. Pray your water. I want you to talk to God. Place your right hand on your head. Say, Father, let the grace of Jesus that is in his death and resurrection for my life in me. Say, Father, let the grace of Jesus that is in his death and resurrection come alive in me right now. Open your mouth and pray. It's not by power. That is not by human power, not by human strength. It is by the Spirit of grace. And this grace is already available. I believe you're praying. Say, Father, let the grace of Jesus that is in the death of Jesus come alive in me. Let it be activated in me, in my body, in my soul, in my spirit. Let the grace be activated right now. Let it walk in me. Let it walk in me. Thank you, Lord. Let it walk in me. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. You are still going to keep your right hand on your head. You're going to say, every root of sin and disobedience in me that is not allowing the grace in the death and resurrection of Jesus to operate in my life, come out right now. Open your mouth and pray. Come out right now. Roots of sin. Roots of disobedience. Roots of disobedience that is not allowing the grace in Jesus' death and resurrection to produce results in my life. Come out now by fire. Come out now in the name of Jesus. Be uprooted. Be uprooted now. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. We have two more prayer points. Another thing that is not allowing many Christians to be delivered from sin and from the nature of sin is pride. Yeah, some people think God have mercy. Some people think that even to go to God and say, God, please forgive me, they think is, I don't know how to explain it. They feel like they didn't do anything wrong. I don't do anything wrong. Yeah, they are quick to give excuses. Yeah, they are quick to reject that they are wrong. Yeah, so even if you tell them, pray that God deliver you from sin, pray that God give you a repentant heart, they feel like, what did I do wrong? I did nothing wrong. Well, I pity you. I mean, I pity such people. Yeah, because we have a lot of people like that in hell. Yeah. Maybe because they have some titles, so when it comes to the matter of sin, they feel like, I did nothing wrong, nothing, I'm okay. Yeah, and even to confess and to plead with God to help them live a sinless life becomes very hard. They feel like they are too proud to be saying such words. I hope there is no one like that in this place. So you're going to pray. You're going to say, Father, take away every pride in me. That is making it hard for the sinful nature in me to die or to remain dead. Say, Father, take away every pride in me that is making it so hard, so difficult for the sinful nature in me to become dead and to remain dead. Open your mouth and pray like that. Yeah, if the first thing that comes up in your mind every time you hear a message that rebukes you of your sin is an excuse, is to look for an excuse or to look for a way to defend yourself, then you are not humble, you are proud. When God is correcting you, then what comes up in your heart is an excuse. That is pride. It's Father, take away every pride in me that is not allowing the nature of sin in me to die and remain dead. We touch pride right now. Take away such pride right now. Give me an humble heart that easily repents and heed to corrections. Give me an humble heart that doesn't look for excuses when I've been corrected. Give me an humble heart that surrenders to your will. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. And lastly, you're going to pray. The verse 4 that we read in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. You're going to see newness of life you mentioned, newness of life. It says just as God, or just as the glory of God raised up Jesus from the grave, so also we have been raised up to walk in newness of life. There is a lot of benefit when the grace of resurrection, or the grace in resurrection of Jesus, begin to operate in your life. There is a lot of benefits. Yeah, it's going to change your life. It's going to, the grace will heal you, deliver you, even prosper you. Yeah. So you're going to raise up your right hand. If it is possible for you to do that wherever you are right now, and you're going to pray like this. You're going to say, Father, fill my life with the same glory that brought Jesus out of the grave. Say, Father, fill my life with the same glory that brought Jesus out of the grave. Right now, open your mouth and pray. There is too much benefit in that glory. There is nothing it cannot do. There is nothing that glory cannot do. Even creative miracles, I believe you are praying. Say, Father, fill my life with the glory that brought Jesus out of the grave. Fill my life with that glory right now. Heal my spirit, soul, and body with that glory right now. Right now. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to walk in newness of life. I want everything about my life to become new. Let this glory overshadow me. Let this glory fill up my life right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen. I'm going to pray for you now, and also pray on your water. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment, this hour. We thank you for everything you have exposed to us from your scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the journey to newness of life, the journey to transformation of life, and how we can practically walk into life, into eternal life. Thank you for showing us these things. Be praised forever. In Jesus' name. We thank you for the blessings you have placed upon everyone that have joined this program this morning. Thank you because you have blessed your people already. Be praised forever in Jesus' name. Thank you for the grace in the death of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the grace in the resurrection of Jesus. We are so happy about how this grace can pick up the life of a man from whatever state the life of that man is and transform the life of that man into a brand new life. You for this, O Lord, be praised forever in Jesus' name. I ask that you grant everyone here enough of this grace, and so we do our own part in the place of self-denial and killing the desires of our flesh. Oh Lord, let enough of the grace, of the graces we have talked about this morning, begin to manifest in every life that are here right now. I pray for you that in your life you shall see enough of the grace that is in the blood of Jesus. In your life you shall see enough of the grace that is in the death of Jesus. And in your life you shall see enough of the grace that is in the resurrection of Jesus. And so shall it be in the name of Jesus. I come against every spirit assigned to turn your heart against God and against the truth, I cast out that spirit right now in the name of Jesus. Every kingdom of darkness that wants you to serve them and don't want you to serve God's kingdom, I bind them from operating in your life henceforth in the name of Jesus. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint the water that is with your people right now. Anoint their waters with your fire and power and with all the graces we have talked about for instant manifestation of miracles in every life right now in the name of Jesus. O Lord, fill these waters with the fire from your throne and let the problems in the lives of your people disappear as this water touches them. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for I know you have answered. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name, I have prayed. Amen.